I hope you guys have realized by now that you're not really going to get a grade for this class. You get a certificate based on your attendance. But I'm a teacher, so I grade things anyway. So when it's all said and done, I'll give everything back to you, and like memory verses and stuff like that. When I do memory verses, it's based on the number of words. I think we talked about that maybe in orientation night. And so basically, in a regular classroom setting, if I have 14 weeks of memory verses, not all verses are equal in number. So I hand back the papers, you got 37 out of 38 right, that sort of thing. And then at the end of the semester, I just average it out to get the grade for the memory verses and so on, which is a certain percentage, probably 20-30% of their total semester grade and that sort of thing. But I assume you probably want me to grade the test and get those back to you quicker. So I will, if you turn in your test tonight from last time, then I will return those to you next time we meet together. But at the end of the class, when it's all said and done, which is sometime in April, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I'll give you back everything you've given me, and so you can have it for your for your files or for your next bonfire or whatever. So. Yeah, amen. Something like that. It's a blessing. Yeah, amen. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off last time we were together. 21 things a teacher should never do. And I've probably already done 4 or 5 of them tonight, right? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to meet together. Thank you, Lord, for the good day. Thank you for souls that were saved this afternoon out on visitation with the teens and the college students. And Father, we pray that you'll bless our follow-up efforts with those folks. And the good possibility we'll see one of those converts in church tonight, and we hope that he'll come. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet together again. We pray that you'll guide and direct our thoughts. Bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Williamson goes with us on college visitation on Wednesdays, and he led a young man to the Lord today, and the guy's name is Augustine. So I said, all right, well, he is St. Augustine now, right? So we'll see if he shows up tonight. And I'm not sure if that's the one, or maybe it was the one Brother Doug led to the Lord that we had. I think we had 5 souls saved today. All right, things that a teacher should never do. I think we got down to the first two parts of that. First of all, number one, never say shut up. Number two, do not start the class, do not start the first day with a long list of rules and regulations. And we talked about some of the minimum rules. I gave you 3 or 4 thoughts there on that. And that's about where we left off. So let's move on to number 3. This, just some general thoughts here that can be very helpful in the relationship that you have with your students and of course with their parents as well. Number 3, do not accuse a student without proof. Do not accuse a student without proof. Young people have an amazing sense of, I guess the word I'm looking for is fairness, amen? And we've all been in school as kids and so on, been through those processes, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight on a couple of these things right here, about how important it is, you know, to deal with our students in a way that that is appropriate. And there are times, you know, that you have to be the disciplinarian and so forth to hold order in the classroom and that sort of thing. But it's very important that, you know, we've all been on that side of that deal before, I'm sure, either as a kid at home or as a kid in school. Number 4, this kind of applies now to the Christian school classroom. Do not appoint student monitors. Do not appoint student monitors. You're going to leave the classroom for a few minutes, and so you put a kid in charge? Wonder how that's going to work out, huh? school I went to, that kid got beat up when class was over, right? If he turned you in for something, that sort of thing. But the idea there, of course, is that if you do that, you're putting a student, a child, in the position of the teacher. And that usually doesn't work out too well. Number five, this is very, very important, especially in the day and age we live in now. Number five, never put a student outside of the class where you cannot see them. Never put a student outside of the class, outside of the classroom, where you cannot see them. Now think about that in the Sunday school setting. You know, there's times that, I'm over in the school office on Sunday mornings during the 10 o'clock hour. That's when we're getting all the Sunday school counts and all that. And of course, during the 11 o'clock hour, while the junior churches are going on. And occasionally they'll send a problem child to me and that sort of thing. And so we'll deal with them. I don't try to be too hard on them like I was as a principal in the school. When a kid got sent to the office, I made sure they were a whole lot more miserable being in my office than if they just behaved and stayed in class, amen? But it's not quite that way with the Sunday school kids. But if they're repeat offenders and they're causing disruption in the classroom, then we're not going to put up with that. And there are times that I'll take that young person at all these different age levels. The amazing thing is I sometimes deal with situations with kids that are 5 and 6 years old that you wouldn't have dealt with a high schooler years ago. That's amazing things and some very, very unbelievable things. And I always have to remember they're just repeating and they're just demonstrating what they probably see at home. And so you try to work with them. But there are times where I will take the child to the bus captain after church and say, suspension for 2 weeks. You make sure you talk to the parents on the way home today. and we want the kid to come back, but if he comes back, he's going to behave and that sort of thing. And usually that works. Years ago, I had my own bus route for many, many years. The best day I ever had on my bus route was on an anniversary Sunday some years ago. And the only place my bus went was Parkview Village. And there's like 200 apartments in that place. And on that day, we had 215 come on two buses, if I remember right. So that was quite a deal. Places where I'd normally pick up two or three kids, I'd get 15 or 18 because they got their cousins and their friends from all over town to come ride the bus with them. Had one young man that I had to take him home, not on that day, but just a normal Sunday. He got in trouble and was disrespectful to a teacher. He was probably about upper elementary, fifth or sixth grade, I guess. And so I put him in one of the church vans that we had at that time and drove him home. Went up to the door, knocked on the door. Mom came out and she says, "What's this all about?" I said, "I had to bring him home because he wouldn't behave himself." She started wailing on that kid, man. I'm big time right there. It was great. I couldn't believe it. About a month or 6 weeks went by, and the kid got sick and had to go home. And it never occurred to me. As soon as she saw us coming, she came outside the house ready to go again. I said, "No, he didn't misbehave. He's sick. Oh, he's lying to you." That's the kind of moms I like to do business with, amen? All right, so here's another thought. Number six, I learned this a long time ago as a teacher. Do not have students write sentences, for punishment. I've known of teachers that had kids write Bible verses, and I thought to myself, what's being accomplished here? You're teaching them to hate the Bible? what's that all about? But the reason is, it destroys their penmanship, because they just rip them off as fast as they can to get done with them. And way back in the day, we didn't have all the protocols and procedures that are commonplace to us today with our handbook and our discipline code and all that sort of thing. Number seven, do not keep reminding students of their past failures. Do not keep reminding students of their past failures. When I first came to the school here, the only time, unless you picked up the phone or went and made a visit in the home, the only time parents knew what was going on academically with their child was when the report card went home. That's four times a year, every 9 weeks. And if you're like me, I don't like surprises unless it's my birthday or it's Christmas, right? And so I designed a progress report. I didn't even ask the principal about it. I just was dealing with the seventh graders. And so I just put together a 3 week and a 6 week progress report. And the idea was, if I had to give your kid the grade right now, here's what they would have. And if it was good, then reward the child and let's keep going. But if there's room for improvement, you've got time to make it happen before it becomes a 9 week or a semester grade. And over time, of course, we just adopted that throughout the whole school. And it gave the parents that information that, you know, that there were some issues that needed to be addressed, whatever, academically primarily. And I had some moms that asked me to do that with their kid on a weekly basis and almost on a daily basis. And I was glad to do that because it kept the parent informed and got the kid on the right track. I'm going to spend a little time on this next thought. Number eight, never allow a student to be disrespectful to you. Never allow a student to be disrespectful to you as a teacher. Let me give you five thoughts in regard to that under this heading. Learn to recognize disrespect. Learn to recognize disrespect. And this list could probably be longer, but I think we'll get the gist of it here. Number one, it would be disrespectful, number one, for the student not to answer you. And I'm not just talking about, I don't know the answer to the question, to the problem, the math problem, or something like that, but where they just refuse to, you know, even entertain the thought of answering you. Number two, I would just call that an improper response. That can be verbal, that can be, you know, their bodily actions and that sort of thing. Number three, facial expression. Now, if I get on to a kid, I don't expect him to like it, you know, but... But there's times where I've had kids look at me with fire coming out of their eyes, you know, and not really, but almost. Number four, their tone of voice. Their tone of voice. And then number five, improper actions. Improper actions. What would that be? Slamming her book down. I had a college student. This was an adult, not an 18-year-old kid just out of high school years ago. And our students are required to fill out a Christian service report every Tuesday at the beginning of chapel. And it's just a basic, you know, were you in Sunday school? Were you in church? Were you in the 11 o'clock service? Were you in the evening service? Were you in Wednesday night service? Did you go soul winning this week? Were you on your bus on Saturday? Did you come to the bus meeting on Saturday? Did you visit on Saturday? Did you ride the bus before and after church on Sunday? Things of that nature. And there's a line at the bottom that says, if you missed any of your regular commitments, then on the back of the form, explain why. And if they don't explain why, then I just assume they don't have an explanation. So they get demerits if that happens. Or if they, you know, they slept in that day or whatever. And this guy was in his 40s, and he came from another church over in Winter Haven years and years ago. And he was racking up demerits because he wouldn't fill out the stupid form correctly. I'm in a classroom. When I first went to the college, I didn't have a class with less than 50 students in it. And so right there in front of a large class, he comes up to me before class started. and he questioned, you know, I'm not a high school kid. I said, you're a college student. You're required to do the same thing everybody else is supposed to do. And so we had some words. I finally just told him, if you want to talk about this later, come to my office and we'll talk about it. I'm getting ready to start class. He's sitting about three rows back, and the form that he got that showed he had demerits, he holds it up just like this and starts tearing it apart. I said, get your stuff and get out of here. Brother Gentry was our dean of men in those days. Brother Gentry said, I was 48 years old when I came here. I had to do everything that the 18-year-olds had to do. What's your stinking problem, you know? That guy wasn't with us long, I wish he could have stayed, but one thing led to another. The idea, of course, when you're dealing with that sort of situation, here's just an additional note before we move on to number 9. Have a private talk with the student outside of the classroom. Have a private talk with the student outside of the classroom and correct the situation immediately. Have a private talk with the student outside of the classroom and correct the situation immediately. All right, things a teacher should never do. Number 9, never fall for the personality conflict theory. It's really not a theory, but anyway, we'll call it that. Never fall for the personality conflict theory. I hadn't been here too long, many years ago. Brother Cohn, a good friend of mine, I learned a lot from him. He was a teacher here in the school and was our youth director in those days, and he started our sports programs, baseball and football anyway, and that sort of thing. I learned a lot from him about dealing with kids and so forth. One day, a kid in his class had missed several days in a row, and had brothers and sisters, I think, in the school as well. And the mother came in the office that morning for something or other, and the kid still wasn't in school. And Brother Cohn just happened to come by, and she said, you know, wondered if the kid was sick or what's going on. And she said, yeah. She said, he's been sick. And then she looked right at him, and she says, to tell you the truth, he's just sick of you. So one day I had a mom come to me. I was in the office before school started, a few minutes before school started. Her son had missed a couple days, and I didn't know what that was all about, but I saw her, and she said, I brought my son this morning, but he doesn't want to come to school. And I said, well, that proves he's normal, amen. And so she said, I would like for you to deal with it. I said, yes, ma'am. So I walked out to the car, opened the door, looked at the kid, and I said, you're going to school today. No, I'm not. I said, we can do this the easy way or the hard way, but I promise you, you're going to school today. He got the message without me having to get ugly with him, amen. So, you know, there are those times where parents come in, well, you know, I want my kid in a different class. It just has a personality conflict with that teacher and that sort of thing. Here's the additional statement here. The problem, write it down, the problem is the student is not submissive to the teacher's authority. The problem is that the student is not submissive to the teacher's authority. A lot of things in this world have changed over the last numbers of decades. I could not even begin to imagine that my parents would go to one of my coaches if I wasn't getting enough playing time. My dad would just say, work harder and earn your place, earn your spot, you know, or with a teacher for that matter as well. So never fall for that kind of foolishness. Number 10, never depend on any given method of punishment to maintain discipline. Never depend on any given method of punishment to maintain discipline. Again, we have the discipline rules and the basic handbook that the parents receive, and the students are aware of what's happening when they misbehave and that sort of thing, and you know, in the Christian school setting, so it's all pretty well set, cut and dried, you know. And sometimes you deal with students. I've dealt with students back in the day where, especially when the kids came from the elementary school over to the high school, to the seventh grade back in those days. Now we have a middle school, we have an elementary school up through fifth grade. Sixth, seventh, and eighth is now the middle school, and then ninth through 12th is the high school. And that's pretty common in a lot of places nowadays, and that's good. But nevertheless, I can remember a number of times where, you know, where we didn't have all the pat answers to every situation. And when you think you got all the answers, then the next, you know, it's like being the principal of the school. You don't know what's coming through the door next, your next blessing or your next disaster. And you get a variety of both of those, of course, along the way. But the idea here is that the disciplinary action, write it down, the disciplinary action should fit the offense. The disciplinary action should fit the offense. Now, certainly in the Sunday school setting and the junior church setting, again, you're going to have some of that. And you can't necessarily just write them a discipline referral like you could in the Christian school setting, but you can pass on that information. Anytime they send a kid to me at the office, I walk that kid after church down to their bus captain, and I tell the bus captain why they were sent to the office, and depending on whether I suspend them for a week or two or whatever, sometimes I let the bus captain make that call. But the idea is that you don't just hope it goes away. You confront the kid with what the problem is and how we're not going to put up with it, and how that we're going to, you know, communicate with parents on that matter as well. All right, number 11, do not lose your composure. As a teacher, do not lose your composure. Again, that's one of those easier said than done sometimes, right? But do not lose your composure. Be professional. Be professional. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to take a look at verse number 9 there. I like verse number 8 as well. When you think about the school year, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Verse number 9, talking about this business of keeping your composure, the scripture says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Well, quite often, when people lose their temper, they make fools out of themselves, don't they? And we've all been guilty of that at times, I'm sure. I certainly have been. And so the idea there, of course, is to, you know, keep your cool as best you can, and just you know, discuss things with the student. And if it gets ugly, then it can get ugly. Amen. I told you before, I think, you know, I'm being one of the nicest people you've ever met in the world, but I can be like the prison warden if I have to be to hold law and order in the classroom. Yes, sir. Oh my goodness. Amen. Amen. All right, let's move on. Number 12. Do not cry for sympathy. As a teacher with the students, do not cry for sympathy. Cry for sympathy. Yes, do not cry for sympathy. And the additional thought is, most kids don't have much, especially in regard to their teachers. Most kids don't have much. I remember many years ago, we shut school down on a Monday and a Tuesday, and we took the entire school staff, all the teachers, anyway, and up to Pensacola Christian. And we were there for a couple of days, and we were on some workshops and some classes and things like that. But they actually had school going on, and so we were able to sit in on some of the classes at the level that you work with, if you're a high school teacher or a preschool teacher or whatever. And that Tuesday evening was a parent-teacher meeting, and so we got to observe all that and learned a lot about that sort of thing. Then we loaded the bus, and it's freezing cold up there in Pensacola. This was about this time of year, November, I believe, and so we're coming home, and it was a late night anyway. And so around Wildwood, the bus blew up. And I don't remember what all happened. I remember the fan going through the radiator. I remember that much. So, no cell phones or anything like that in those days. So so we finally got to a phone somewhere and had another come and get us. I walked in my house at 4:30 a.m. and we had school the next day. You couldn't notify anybody like you can now with all the technology we have. And I was also driving a school bus route. And so 6:30 on the road, going all the way out to the other side of Point Siena, picking up kids, and got in class that day. I looked at the kids and I said, I don't care what you do, but if you wake me up, I'm going to hurt somebody. Couldn't do that, of course. And we did communicate and let them out at noon that day, which just meant I drove the bus home, went home, and got a shower, and came to church, one of those kind of deals, you know. But, you think about that, and about that sympathy factor. there are I don't know if you've ever heard this before, I'm sure you have, but especially in dealing with teenagers, kids can be cruel to each other, and that's part of the game sometimes, and so praise the Lord. Number 13, this is a good one here. Do not cast reflections on a child's family or church. Do not cast reflections on a child's family or church. We have an open enrollment here at Landmark Christian School. And every prospective student, of course, the parents have to fill out an application in the admissions process. There comes a time where there's a sit-down interview with the principal and the parents and the student as well, separate from the interview with the parents, is the way I always used to do it. And so, I remember one day we had a couple come in. They had three boys, and a couple of them would be in my division of the school. And first thing I noticed on the application is they were Mormons. And I said, well, glad to meet you, I said, and we talked for a few minutes. And I said, I don't think we're going to have a problem with this, but you might. I said, I noticed that you guys are more of the Mormon faith. And what's this outside say? It says Baptist. And the dad just laughed and he said, oh, that's not a problem. I was a good Baptist before I became a Mormon. I looked that dude right in the eye and I said, you never were a good Baptist or you wouldn't be a Mormon today. And we had a lot of fun. We took the kids and led those kids to Christ within the first month they were here. Amen. And it all kind of boils down to, do they behave themselves? Do they pay their bill? That sort of thing. Seen a lot of young people come, of course, that come to Christ after they get on board with this year. And so obviously, casting reflections, saying negative things about a child's family or their church background, that's not a winner. High school kids, you can kind of joke around with them somewhat, but when the tables turn and they get in trouble, they'll bring that back up again. Oh, he was criticizing my church and all that foolishness, you know. Number 14, do not compare students unfavorably with their brothers or sisters. Do not compare students unfavorably with their brothers or sisters. You might have had a sister or a brother out of a family that was, shall we say, troublesome. and you were on them all the time. And then 2 years later, you got the next sibling and they were perfect. You know, kids are kids, and you can't just assume they're all the same, even though they're all the same family and that sort of thing. I came here to teach. I've told you this before. After Christmas break, back in those days, and so the next year we had an elderly lady that taught the sixth grade. She was a retired public school teacher. Mrs. Easterling was her name. She's with the Lord now. And she wrote me a notebook. Man, I mean, it was just packed full of all the kids that she had the year before that were going to be in my class the next year. And it was like, don't let Johnny sit next to Robert or whatever, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I read the first page or two, and then I closed the book and put it in my file cabinet. And didn't look at it again until several months later. Why was that? I didn't want to bias myself. I didn't want to prejudice myself. Every kid had a fair chance, you know, to behave themselves. I didn't set up a seating arrangement the first few days of school. And then finally I realized, Richard, get up here on the front row, you know, and that sort of thing. You only got so many spots on the front row, right? And so, you know, I didn't want to just, you know, prejudice my thoughts against any of those kids. I gave them the opportunity to, you know, to get along and to behave and to do well or face the consequences. Number 15, do not play favorites. Do not play favorites. I had a parent conference with Stephen Carter's parents one time. Actually, it was Mrs. Carter. Pastor didn't come. And it really wasn't that big of a deal. I don't remember the details now, but they were upset about something. And and so we sat down and we talked about it for a while. And I asked him, you know, I asked Stephen, you know, tell me what's going on with you. And so he felt like that I was being unfair to him about something or other. And I, of course, you know, my basic philosophy, I treat everyone with equal contempt, right? It works for me. But seriously, I looked at Stephen and I said, son, I said, I don't expect any more out of you than I do any other student. I said, but I don't expect any less out of you either. Now, the truth of the matter is, I certainly expected more from the pastor's son, but I didn't want him to know that just because he was the pastor's son. He was a student in my classroom, and we got along very well from that point on, whatever the issue was. And so, you know, having pets, pet students, that sort of thing, and that usually will come back to haunt you later on. Number 16. Do not abuse your authority. Do not abuse your authority. It's kind of like this. You don't have to continually tell your students that you're in charge. Just be in charge, right? That's the answer to that deal. And be the person that God's placed in that classroom to do the job that that the Lord's entrusted you to do. Number 17, here's one I learned the hard way many years ago. Do not punish the whole class for the infractions of a few students. Do not punish the whole class for the infractions of a few students. So what do? You deal with the guilty. It's best you can ascertain that anyway. You deal with the guilty. You don't punish every kid because of what two or three other kids or one other kid might have done. That's the way, I don't know about it anymore, but that's the way the Army used to operate, right? Everybody had to do push-ups because of what some idiot child did. Number 18, do not ask excuse for not obeying the rules. Do not ask students for an excuse for not obeying the rules. Anybody want to throw an answer at me why you shouldn't do that? Because you'll always get one. You'll always get an excuse or multiple excuses, right? So don't ask them for an excuse for not obeying the rules. And you lay that all out the first few days of school, the first few weeks of school. I talked about my minimum rules last time we were together, and you have basic protocols and procedures about, you know, how to do your papers and your assignments and so forth. I finally got my students to understand, you know, when homework was due, it was due. I don't care if you did it in triplicate and it's outside the door in your locker. It's supposed to be right here when it's time to turn it in. Now, the first time or two, you're not gonna be that way with them, but you're gonna train them to be responsive, of course, in the basic arrangements that you've set up. Number 19. Don't wait until a problem spreads. Don't wait until a problem spreads. And it will. Do not wait until a problem spreads. Here's the additional thought. You solve problems by addressing them, not by ignoring them. You solve problems by addressing them, not by ignoring them. We get into our next lesson. We're going to talk about some things that the teacher should do. We've got a couple more here to finish up this section first. But one of the things that a teacher should do kind of goes along with that thought. And on that list, when we get to it, one of the things that we'll talk about is that it's important to have a little crisis to avoid a... You head it off at the pass, so to speak. You don't let it spread. You don't let it develop until it becomes World War II, that sort of thing. Number 20, do not hold a grudge. Do not hold a grudge. Well, that's not a healthy thing for a Christian to do anyway, right? But, you know, there are times that, like Pastor always tells our staff every year, don't let the kids get your goat. They see where you tie him up. And don't hold a grudge. And I've been guilty of that. And the Lord's had to deal with me and teach me. And especially in dealing with difficult situations, difficult people, difficult parents. I had a parent many years ago that every time I turned around, the guy was in the office complaining about this teacher, that coach. It just never ended. And I just looked at him one day and I said, "You must be a real joy to live with." I said, "All you ever do is come in here and complain." I said, "You have anything positive to say about the school?" "I sure don't." I said, "Well, I'm going to invite you to withdraw your students then." He had two sons in the school. No, "I don't want to do that." I said, "I'm tired of listening to you." I said, "They're going to behave or they're going to suffer the consequences." And eventually it came to the point to where he took them out, took them to the public school till they graduated high school. And then I didn't see that guy for ages. Came to a college banquet one night, and that man and his wife were sitting at the banquet with Brother and Sister Bunch. I didn't even recognize them at first. And the fella came over to me and he said, "Hello, Brother Pitts," and stuck his hand out and shook my hand. And just another year or two went by and wound up as a student in my college classes. And God changed that man. And in the process of all that, I think God changed me too. Because I just had an ugly attitude toward that guy. And I learned that, you know, God can change people. Praise the Lord. Do not hold a grudge. Finally, number 21, do not allow a student or parent to take advantage of you. Do not allow a student or a parent to take advantage of you. When my oldest daughter taught here at the school a few years ago, she taught second grade, I believe, at that time for a number of years here at Landmark. And she called me one day. She said, "Dad, I don't know what to do about a situation." I said, "What is it?" And she said, every morning, a mother brings a child to class and she just wants to talk. She just wants to, and you know, I'm getting ready to start classes and I'm taking attendance and doing all the preliminary things you do as the kids come into class that day. And so she said, it just eats up my time and takes me away from what I'm supposed to be doing. I said, tell her if she has a question to go, basic rule. By the principal or the supervisor, whoever, that you're having a problem with this parent, so that they might address it as well. And, you know, the whole idea there is that, you know, you'll have those situations take place if we're not careful. You look around the property here on the fence lines and stuff, there are signs all over the place, do not, you know, report to the office, do not go straight to the classroom, that kind of thing. There's all kinds of things that happen every day in a school setting. You know, kid forgets his lunch and the parent brings the lunch, or whatever. It could be a variety of things. Or sometimes it could be, you know, I've had parents call up and say, I want a meeting with all of my child's teachers in the next 15 minutes in the middle of a school day. I said, that ain't going to happen. Excuse my French. I said, that's not going to happen. And I said, that's ridiculous. I said, you know, what are the rest of the students going to be doing while all the teachers are in here dealing with your kid and that sort of thing? I said, if you want to set up a conference with each teacher individually, then we'll do that. And we have done that before. All right, praise the Lord. That's all kind of negative. Let's move on to the next thought here for the next 10 minutes or so. Here are 14 things a teacher should do. Again, this list should be much longer than what it is, I'm sure. 14 things a teacher should do. We'll get into a little bit more about respect and that sort of thing in this section here as well. Don't know that we'll get through all of it this evening. Number one, demand respect and the right attitude. Demand respect and the right attitude. I had a mom and a dad and a high school girl in my office one day because there was a problem with the child. But she was flat out wrong over this matter. We had a new teacher that year, a gentleman that taught in the school. He was only with us for a year or two, as I remember. But she had an attitude toward that teacher, whatever that was about. And the teacher addressed it in class one day, and she said, I don't have to respect you because you haven't earned my respect yet. And mom and dad thought that was the most wonderful thing that could ever be said on the face of the earth until they met with me. I said, that man was hired by Pastor Carter and myself. I said, he earned respect just from the fact that we put him in that classroom. I said, you were totally wrong to say such a thing to that man. And you will go back and apologize for it. And I better not hear another word about it, looking at the parents. And everybody in the room, including me, started crying before it's over with. It was just a thing that happened, a stupid thing that happened. But things like that do happen. And so you must demand respect and the right attitude. And that can be done in a very professional way and a very caring way. And man, I can back playing ball. I literally hated some of my coaches. But before the season was over, I learned to respect them, whether I liked them or not. Amen. I remember when my little brother first started playing Little League Baseball. And the parents were all upset with the coach. Because the first 2 weeks of practice, they never touched a ball, they never touched a bat. It was all about conditioning. He just ran them to death. Nobody was complaining when they were playing for the state championship at the end of the season. They didn't win it, but they were there, amen? So that's what I'm talking about. Number two, again, we talked about this a while ago. Here it is again another way. Deal with a problem when it happens. Deal with a problem when it happens. One reason to do that is, you know, bring a disruption in class. I've told students before that you are stealing from your parents, you are stealing from your classmates every time the teacher has to stop and deal with you because you're disrupting the class, and that sort of thing, and try to get them to understand that. Deal with the problem when it happens. Number three, this is a big one right here. As a teacher, admit when you are wrong. Admit when you are wrong. We don't like to do that. But there are times we're wrong. I've seen times where a teacher will turn around and write something on the board and misspell a word or something. And the kids will pick up on that just like that. And so, you know, you can be an arrogant jerk, or you can say, oh, I was just testing to see if you guys were paying attention. You say, you're right, I missed it. Get it the thing. They'll respect you for that. Admit when you are wrong. Number four, here it is. We talked about it a while ago. Here it is. Write it down. Have a little crisis to avoid a big one. Have a little crisis to avoid a big one. That's just coming back to that idea of dealing with a problem when it happens. Number five, things a teacher should do. Always, always respond to the students. Always respond to the students. If they ask you a question, give them an answer. Amen? I'm not talking about nonsense and foolishness where they're just trying to waste time and things like that. But always respond to the students. Number six, listen when a student speaks to you. Listen when a student speaks to you. Add three words to that. Hear them out. Hear them out. Give them the dignity of listening to their question, listening to their problem, whatever it might be. Number seven. This is a big one right here too. Look to the Lord for help. Look to the Lord for help. There's times I've been while I'm listening to the parent, I'm wondering, you know, I don't have a clue how to deal with whatever the issue was, whatever the problem was. And while I'm looking at them, I'm talking to the Lord at the same time. Lord, help me to respond to this in such a way that would solve the problem. Had a mom and dad in my office one day, their daughter in the school. He was a pastor, not our kind of church, but good people. And there was a disagreement about something. I forget what it was now. And so it kind of went back and forth a few times. And I finally just stopped talking for a while. And they stopped. And we're just looking at each other. And whatever I said next, I don't know what it was. But the mother just, that was wisdom from God. I said, well, how'd that happen, right? You know, and there are times that there are always times the Lord will help you say the right thing in the right situation. How many times have we been out soul winning and somebody, you're dealing with someone and something will come up, and I can remember many times where a verse that I had committed to memory, regions of my brain will just come out, the Holy Spirit will bring it out, and it's right on the money for what you need to deal with right there in the moment. All right, we'll quit here. Number eight, challenge the students academically and spiritually. Challenge the students academically. All right, that's what we do every time we have class, be it the Sunday school class or the Christian school classroom. All right, remember, again, these are your memory verses for next week. Working on those chapter summaries. If you have, get it to me as we dismiss. And we will see you next time. Amen.